I cannot tell you how many times I've sat down to compose my thoughts for this same speaking opportunity I've had most Sunday mornings over the last 27 years, and said to myself what I said to myself again this week. Duncan, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Last week we launched about an 8-week series. I'm holding the privilege of extending that or abbreviating it as we go. But about an 8-week series we're calling Unshakable. And my motivation was and is that so many people live without a foundation or with inadequate foundations for their lives. And as a result, seems to me, folks live constantly on the edge of sinkhole-like collapses. That was the illustration we began with last Sunday. But I know that God's will for us is something different than that. God's will does not leave us constantly frayed on the edges. Oh, that was a good amen opportunity. God's will does not leave us constantly frayed on the edges. If you don't believe it yet, I hope you believe it by the time we're done. All right? God's will does not leave us constantly frayed at the edges, constantly fearing that somehow everything might just collapse out from underneath us, but rather His clear will is that His children live stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. And from that place of stability, actually experience what His Word promises. We've talked about it in various terms over the weeks. Life, and that more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. His will is that we live out this reality, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Everybody say, more than conquerors. That's a good theme verse for an Over the Moat VBX experience. I don't know that that's the theme verse, but somebody should have asked me. It ought to be. More than conquerors, right? That He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And last week we talked about how that kind of foundation and how that kind of life experience starts with the Scriptures and from how the trustworthy and therefore authoritative Scriptures, we are invited not just to obey certain commands, but to participate with God in the unfolding story of His redemptive work. This week, and this is my Duncan, what were you thinking moment, this week when I am aware there's a lot going on in the service and knowing that this morning has already been full and, the heart cannot receive what the seat cannot endure, right? I understand that. When I genuinely want to honor the constraints of time, this Sunday I've chosen to talk to you about who God is. Well, we ought to be able to cover that in 10 or 15 minutes, right? To talk to you about our knowable, redemptive, restorative God. This is where I sit at my desk and think what kind of goofball thought he could do that in 20 or 25 minutes. But that's what I mapped out for him. It seemed like a good idea when I mapped it out. I like a challenge, so let's give it a shot, all right? Some of you can start your stopwatches now. Here's the deal. We could talk for weeks. We could talk for weeks about the attributes of God, but these three attributes impress me as of particular significance if we're going to talk about an unshakable foundation for our lives, in part because of the way I think these three attributes stand in stark contrast to common misconceptions about God. So let's talk about them for a few minutes. First, I want to suggest that God is knowable. God is knowable. Many seem to think and suggest the opposite, that God is somehow unknowable. Many depersonalize Him. They think perhaps of God as merely an emanation or just a presence or maybe a force. May the force be with you, right? I mean, I know we don't say that sort of thing, may the force be with you, specifically in regard to God, do we? No, okay, thank you. But don't we express the same kind of thought about immaterial spiritual realities in our world when we say to someone something as simple as good luck? I mean, even if you know that that's one of my pet peeves, being told good luck. Micah tells me good luck sometimes just to get on my nerves. Even if you know that's one of my pet peeves, right? Or even if you say it but know you don't mean anything really by it when you say it, what does the phrase, and it gets used all the time, what does the phrase suggest about God? It suggests, or even about the spirit realm, it suggests that there are impersonal, sort of unknowable forces out there at work in the world, and we hope they grant us some favor. Friend, the scriptures paint a different picture of our world and of our God. To be sure, the scriptures do reveal a world not seen with human eyes, not touched with human hands. Our struggle, all of you know this verse, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But one of the most beautiful things about God, the God revealed in the scriptures, is that he reveals himself not as impersonal, not as untouchable, not as unknowable, but as one who values, one who welcomes, and indeed one who initiates, who creates relationship. He is knowable. God forms Adam from the dust of the earth and declares Adam and everything else that he has created very good, but not perfect, apparently, because God likewise says that it was not good that Adam was alone. So from the side of Adam, God forms Eve and creates not just another human being, but also the first human relationship. And then God himself enters into relationship with them, with Adam and Eve, with humanity. Relation of such significance to God that when Adam and Eve sin, God still shows up in pursuit of relationship, asking Adam, "Adam, where are you? What's going on with you?" God is the creator and initiator of relationship. And question here, is that in order that somehow he might know us? No, he already knows us. It is so that we might know him. He is knowable. And I don't have time to walk through it, but think of the history of God with Israel as he reveals himself to them again and again and again, shows himself to be who he is, to the point that, I'm skipping several centuries here, to the point that his messenger shows up one day and says to a young Jewish woman, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." God takes on a knowable name and a knowable face. And as John writes it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Knowable. It seems important to me today because, as we've said, to me, so many want to depersonalize God. Make him so mysterious and enigmatic, so ethereal that there's no knowing who he really is. I understand there will always be mysteries about God we'll not fully comprehend, but he is knowable. Others think he's knowable, but instead of acknowledging his own revelation of himself, his own declarations in word and in flesh, "This is who I am, this is what I'm like," instead of acknowledging the revelation of God that is ours in Jesus of Nazareth, have chosen instead to form a God more to their liking. They've created God in their image. Friend, if you're going to build a solid foundation for your life, if you are going to experience what it is to be unshakable, it will be because you let God tell you who he is and grow to know him for who he is through a lifetime of relationship with him. Which leads to my second observation. I understand that I'm just picking and choosing between 100 characteristics of God we could discuss today, but just give me that liberty. I tell you, second, that God is redemptive. God is redemptive. In contrast to how some might portray him or perceive him to be, he's not angry. He's not vindictive. He's not aloof. He's not disinterested. He's not a God who declares to us, you made your bed, now lie in it. He's not a God even who declares to us, you're going to have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Rather, he is a God who looks on us compassionately and purposefully in our brokenness and who acts towards us then redemptively. Consider again when God comes seeking Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, just like every one of us has, Adam and Eve have chosen their own way over God's way, and they've sinned. And the justice of God, the justice of God demands action on his part. Let me just chase a rabbit trail here for a second. I always find it interesting how folks are so ready to think that God is unjust when he acts justly. Why the need for punishment, people ask? Why should a curse be pronounced? Can't he just forgive it and overlook it? And it's interesting how often folks think that God should just overlook our violations, but how infrequently we think that when others violate us. It could be something as insignificant as getting cut off in traffic. What do we want? What do we want? Justice! Right? Somebody zooms past you on K4 at a speed no man should be driving on that highway, and what do you think? I wish there were a cop here right now, right? Something should be done about that. Justice needs... Interesting how often folks think God should just overlook our violations, but how infrequently you think that when others violate us. I don't know a human being who doesn't have an innate sense within them that cries out for justice. If you think the guy that cut you off should get what's coming to him, don't get feisty when God, who is altogether righteous, acts justly in light of humanity's sin. But more importantly for our purposes this morning, note this. That's not all God does with Adam. That's not all God does with Adam. That's not all God does with Eve, pronounce a curse because of sin. He does pronounce a curse. He does have to banish them from Eden, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give them what they've got coming and walk away. Indeed, if you think that perhaps somehow God was kind of ticked off and foaming at the mouth while he declared what needed to be declared, you've got the wrong idea of God. Because with his pronunciation of judgment, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God also brings a promise. With his pronunciation of judgment, God also brings a promise of the defeat of the tempter who had led Adam and Eve into such blatant disobedience. To the serpent, God says about the eventual offspring of Eve, he will crush your head. The offspring of Eve will crush your... You are going down, sucker. It's a prophetic word that gets fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word become flesh. And in an act that showed the inadequacy of human effort in erasing the blot of sin, because it highlighted the inadequacy of garments sewn from fig leaves, the covering Adam and Eve could provide for themselves. In an act that showed the inadequacy of human effort in erasing the blot of sin, and in an act that anticipated the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and pointed to the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Please let your heart be captured by how richly God was acting towards his rebellious creation in these moments. Yes, he dealt with sin. Yes, he did what had to be done and what justice demanded, but he didn't stop there. He acted redemptively. As he always does. He does not leave us to somehow redeem our broken lives out of our own resources, which will always be inadequate. Instead, he offers himself through Jesus Christ our Lord in ways that lift us from the brokenness of our sin and reform us as those washed by his blood, forgiven by his grace, and privileged to live in relationship with him. He is knowable and he is redemptive. And I love that God is restorative. Let the distinction be clear. It is one thing to be forgiven and quite another to be restored. And God does both. Through the precious blood of Jesus, he forgives our sin. We're washed clean and from a transactional standpoint declared not guilty. By the blood of Jesus, we stand before God as not guilty, as if we'd never even sinned. But we all know the truth. We have sinned. If you don't know that, you need to know that truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our sin leaves us marred and broken. And even forgiven, the scars of sin still carry their impact. And when we rightly understand the gravity of our sin and the necessity of our forgiveness and how broken we are, especially relative to all God formed us for, what God had planned for us when he formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life, when we recognize and acknowledge all of that, we're also rightly inclined to wonder if things can ever really be fully right again, if God can actually overlook the brokenness of our lives, can live in us and through us in fullness again, or if the fractures and scars and wounds of our lives won't constantly interfere with God's perfect will being accomplished through us. But the beauty of our God, and one of the pillars of understanding essential to an unshakable life, is knowing that God does not only invite us to relationship or even redeem us for relationship, but that he restores us through relationship, through our living relationship with him and our loving relationships with one another. He doesn't just leave us forgiven, though to be forgiven is unspeakably wonderful. He works to make us whole, to move us into that place where we experience and live out all that he had in mind for us before sin scarred us in the first place. I'm going to say that again. He works to make us whole, to move us into that place where we experience and live out all he had in mind for us before sin scarred us in the first place. That is to say, listen to me, the extent of the restoration God does in us is not limited to merely returning us to the condition we were in before we were so severely impacted by sin, but it goes far beyond that to include taking us to the place he intended us to reach before we ever tasted the bitter curse of sin to begin with. I feel compelled to say that again. The extent of restoration God does in us is not limited to merely returning us to the condition we were in before we were so severely impacted by sin, but it goes far beyond that to include taking us to the place he intended us to reach before we ever tasted the bitter curse of sin to begin with. In that sense, God does not just restore, but he is a guy who does restore and more. Oh, if you believe it, clap like you believe it, all right? You don't have to believe it, but you'd be a happier believer if you did believe it, let me tell you. What did God intend for us when he formed us? We've spent weeks talking about this, but let's just say it one more time. That we live under his authority, but in partnership with him as representative rulers over the whole of created order. Genesis 1:28, this is God's directive. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. What a glorious calling. That was our calling at our forming. What expression of praise do we hear declared in John's heavenly vision, Revelation chapter 5, four living creatures, John says, and 24 elders worshiping before the Lamb upon the throne, declaring of the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it. All that gets screwed up because we were rebellious to the core. God works redemptively but restoratively and moves to the place where he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Everything God had in mind from the beginning, in all its richness, in all its fullness, in all its holiness, everything God had in mind from the beginning, he ultimately restores to us through the spotless blood of the Lamb. So that when it seems as if the earth itself is trembling beneath your feet, so that when it seems as if at any moment the ground itself could just disappear from under you and all that you've lived for and all that you are be swallowed up, so that even as the days grow dark as night, you know there is a God who can be known by name, called upon in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, he says in Psalm 50. I will deliver you and you will honor me. There is a God who can be known, who creates and initiates relationship so that we might know him, and he is redemptive in all of his ways. Nothing about your life, even the brokenness of it, even the most difficult days in it are wasted. He works in it all for the good of those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And he not only redeems, but he restores you to even more than you had before, restores you to all he intended for you and in you before sin even ever had the opportunity, before sin took its best shot at messing it all up. And that, my friend, in my mind, that, my friend, gives you a foundation for stable and even fruitful living that you'll not discover any other place. This knowable, redemptive, restorative God, you will be unshakable. You may be at a place where you are at the edge of a sinkhole. You may be at a place where the ground seems a little unsteady beneath your feet, or very unsteady. Your world may have been rocked this week in ways you could not have anticipated. But upon the trustworthy and authoritative word of God, I assure you that you have a God who knows what's going on with you, and himself can be known by you. You'll not know everything about him. You'll not understand every mystery of who he is, but he can be known. Who is at work in your life redemptively, and who is more than that, at work in your life restoratively, bringing such beautiful things to pass that whatever the day brings, you can trust he's going to do something good in it. Wonder what about your life you need to just bring to Jesus today. We're not going to do a formal altar call or anything. We've actually got just one other thing I want to do before we wrap up this morning. But I just could we just sit there for a minute? What is it you need to bring to Jesus and say, all right, time for me to stop worrying about that. Time for me to let go of that concern. I guess I figure you're good enough and faithful enough and true enough that I can trust you with that. Time to get steady on my feet on who you are and what you are doing and all you have promised to do in my life. I want to pray with you, and then I want the worship team to lead us in an old song that I don't know that I've thought of for some time, but I thought about it in finishing up my preparation for this week. Our God is an awesome God. He's worthy. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's knowable. He's redemptive. He's restorative and worthy to be praised. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Really, for all you've done today, it's been delightful. But I thank you that in these brief thoughts, we've been assured that you engage us in relationship. You don't abandon us when we're broken, when we fail, when we fall, when we falter. You come chasing after us because you are the creator and initiator of relationship. And you do what needs to be done to redeem us in our brokenness. You have done it once and for all in the person of Jesus the Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin and was resurrected to life everlasting as testimony that that payment was accepted in full. God, you not only redeem us from the pit, but you restore us, not just to where we were, but to everything you ordained for us when you formed us to begin with. Everything you dreamed of when you scooped the earth into your hands and formed a man and breathed into that clay the breath of life and he became a living soul. And the promise is ours. If we endure, 2 Timothy says this, if we endure with you, we will reign with you. Revelation says this, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That the place you prepared for us at the beginning still remains accessible to us through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. So all that's broken about our lives, all that seems unsteady, all that seems unsure, we just lay it at your feet right now. We just lay it at your feet right now. Throw ourselves into your embrace and celebrate that you are knowable, redemptive, and restorative. Always up to something good. And we sing it and declare it with gratitude in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now would you sing it? Come on, with all your heart.
Oh, our God is an awesome God.